It's time to open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. Excuse me. Galatians 5:17 for our message from the Word of God this morning. You'll find Galatians 5:17 on page 1247 if you're using the Church Bible, and if you need a little help finding Galatians 5:17. Today's date is November 21st, 2021. Today's text is in Galatians 5, verses 17, right on down to the end of the chapter in verse 26. And the title of this morning's message is The Holy Spirit's Desire. The Holy Spirit's Desire. And we begin with the story of a man who found a magic lamp one day. And sure enough, after he rubbed it, a magical genie popped out. The genie said, "I know that genies generally give 3 wishes to whoever frees them, but times are tough, and I can only grant you 1. So, what is it that you desire?" The man said, "Well, I really hate the idea of dying. So I desire to live forever." Well, the genie said, "That's a pretty tall order, even for us genies. But I'll tell you what. Go out and get married." And the man said, "Well, will that help me to live forever?" The genie said, "No, but it'll take away your desire to live forever, at least in some cases." Well, as you may know, the Bible word for a strong desire is the word lust, as we see in your first cross-reference, where the Apostle Paul talks about how we lived our lives before we got saved. Ephesians 2 and verse 3 says that we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. Fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Is that what you're saying? No. We all had our conversation in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Do you see how that defines the word lust as desire? Especially as a strong desire. Because before you were saved, folks, if you desired to do something sinful, it was a pretty strong desire. Of course, we usually associate that word lust with a desire for sexual gratification. But in the Bible, it can refer to a strong desire to commit any kind of sin. And sadly, now that we're saved, we still have those strong desires of the flesh to sin. And we can choose to gratify those desires if we want to. But now that we're saved, we also have the Holy Spirit of God within us. And He desires something far better for us. And that sets off a battle within us. A battle that Paul describes in the very first verse of our text here in Galatians 5 and verse 17, where Paul wrote, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Now, there in that verse, we see that the word lust doesn't even have to refer to a desire for something sinful. Because Paul says that when we lust for sinful things, we're lusting against what the Spirit lusts for us. And when Paul says that the Spirit's desire and our desires are contrary one to another, that's a word that sums up this battle pretty well when you consider that that word contrary means opposite, as it does in your next reference in Acts 27 and verse 4, where the writer Luke says, "We sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary." Well, that's talking about how the men on that ship wanted to go in one direction, but the winds were pushing it in the very opposite direction. Just like your flesh wants to go in the direction of sin, but the Holy Spirit of God wants you to go in the other direction, the opposite direction. And verse 17 says that this makes it so that you cannot do the things that you want to do as a believer. Things like avoiding the sins of the flesh. Paul says that that is a battle you cannot win. Now, here you might be thinking, well, wait a minute. I may not be a super saint, but there's plenty of times when I'm able to win the battle and overcome sin. So how can Paul say that I cannot do the things that I would? Well, don't forget who he's talking to here. The Galatians had put themselves under the law of Moses. And it is under the law that you cannot do the things that you want to do. Because, as we learned last Sunday, the law does not take away your desire to sin. It does the very opposite of taking away your desire to sin. Thanks to this fallen nature we all inherited from Adam, the law actually gets sin all riled up, as you see in your next reference in Romans 7 and verse 5, where Paul talks about the motions of sin which were by the law. Well, as you could see from that verse, the law of Moses does not inhibit sin. It puts it in motion. It does what your next reference says in Romans 7, 9. When the commandment came, sin revived. The law revives sin. If sin starts to nod off in your life, reminding yourself of the law is like putting smelling salts under the nose of sin. Do you smell smelling salts? I have a vivid memory when I was a boy in the Catholic Church before the days of air conditioning, kneeling, which wasn't helping, And it was so hot, all I remember is everything went white. Now, I know they say everything goes black when you faint, but everything went white for me. And next thing I know, I was outside, and there was an usher putting smelling salts under my nose. And let me tell you, they smell really bad and really strong. But it revived me. And Paul says in Romans, the law will revive sin in you. And that's why Paul told the Galatians that they couldn't do the things that they wanted to do. I don't care how good a Christian you are, folks. The law can't help you overcome sin. You know how I know that? It's because the Apostle Paul was probably the best Christian who ever lived. And the law couldn't help him with sin. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, in those verses in Romans there where it talks about the law reviving sin and giving motion to sin, did you notice that both of those verses are in Romans chapter 7? Well, folks, go home and read that passage of Scripture, and you'll see that's the chapter where Paul admitted that after he got saved, he put himself under the law of Moses. And you know what he went on to say in that 7th chapter of Romans in your next reference? In Romans 7, 15, 18, and 19, he said, "What I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. For to will is present with me. I want to do the good thing, but how to perform that which is good, even the Apostle Paul, find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." Boy, you can almost hear the despair in his voice as he pours his heart out about the sin in his life and just cries out for deliverance. And when he asked who will deliver him, or did we not read that part yet? No, we didn't. It's verse 24. That's what he goes on to say. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" When he puts it that way, it's tempting to think that he's talking about how the Lord will someday return and take us to heaven where we won't sin anymore. But do you really think God wants you to wait till you get to heaven to have any kind of victory over sin? Of course not. Instead, in the very next chapter of Romans, Paul went on to tell us how to have victory over sin when he said in Romans 8:4, "Walk after the Spirit." If you were here last Sunday, you know that that's the very same advice that Paul gave here in Galatians 5. Back up in your Bible to verse 16, where Paul said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." If you walk in the Spirit, you can have victory over the lusts of the flesh. Now, if you weren't here last Sunday, or if you forgot what I said walking in the Spirit meant, it has to do with something that Paul says in your next reference in Romans 8:14, when he talked about being led by the Spirit. Now, as we saw last Sunday, that's different than being driven by the law. Under the law, God told the Jews, "Thou shalt not sin." And he punished them if they did. And it was the fear of that punishment that made them decide, maybe I don't want to do that sin. But folks, fear cannot make us decide not to sin. Because God is no longer punishing us if we do. We live in the dispensation of grace. So the law can't make us want to avoid the sins of the flesh. Instead, you know what the law does? It does what Paul talked about in Romans 4:15. The law worketh wrath or anger. He said, well, how does it do that? Well, I like to compare it to something that Paul says in Ephesians 6:4. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but instead bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now listen, he's not saying there, don't spank your kids because if you do, it'll make them angry. Folks, it's your rules that make him angry. When you spank him, it makes him fearful. But if you don't spank him, all that's left is the anger that he feels at your rules. And that's what provokes him to wrath. And now that God is not spanking us for not obeying his rules, all that's left in us is the anger we feel at his rules. Men by nature do not like to be told what to do, even by God. So instead of driving us with the law, God leads us with the Spirit. Not out loud. If you're hearing voices, you need to seek professional help. He leads us with the book that he wrote. And that's why Paul went on to say in verse 18, back in your Bible now, but if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. He's saying, you Galatians can't do what you want to do because you're driven by the law. But if you let yourself be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And you won't have that problem. You'll be able to do the things you want to do and avoid those sins of the flesh. Now, speaking of the sins of the flesh, I doubt very much you need a reminder of all the different kinds of sins there are, but Paul gives us one just in case, beginning in verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Now, before we read on, I want to point out that that word manifest there, it means open and obvious and not hard to understand. Folks, it's not even hard for unbelievers to understand that those things are wrong. Because they have a conscience that tells them that those things are wrong. Now, at this point, I'm not going to take the time to talk about each one of these sins individually, because we got to finish this study of Galatians and move on in our preparation for the reference Bible. But I'll give you a little homework. Get a good dictionary and you'll know what all those words mean. And then get a Bible concordance and look up to see what God says about all those sins. Instead, what I want to do is I want to address an error that is taught about these sins here. And that's the error that says that no real Christian is capable of committing sins like we read about there in verse 19, adultery and fornication. And if a man does commit those sins, well, That proves he's not saved. That is a dispensational mistake. It is a dispensational misunderstanding of something the Lord said in Matthew 7 and verses 16 to 20. When he said, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is cut down, hewn down, and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Well, as you can see, the Lord said, you can tell if a man is saved by what he does. If he commits sin, he's not saved and gets tossed into the fire, and he means the fire of hell. But the reason the Lord said that is he was saying it to people who were heading toward the day of Pentecost, when they would be filled with God's Spirit in such a way that they couldn't sin. As we see in 1 John 3:9, where the Apostle John wrote him and said, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. He cannot sin because he is born of God." Well, if those people sinned, it proved that they weren't saved. As John said at the very next reference, in the very next verse, in 1 John 3:10. "In this, in their inability to sin, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God." If they sinned even one sin at Pentecost, folks, you could tell they weren't saved. That's when you could know men by their fruits. Not today in the dispensation of grace, when we can commit sin. If we couldn't commit sins like adultery and fornication, Paul would not have had to tell us what he says in Ephesians 5:3. "Fornication, let it not be once named among you, because that's not very becoming for saints." And don't forget who he's telling that to. The Ephesians. The most spiritual church that he wrote to. Do you know what that means? It means that any believer is capable of committing any sin. Any of those sins listed in verse 19, and any of the ones he goes on to mention in the next two verses, back in your Bible now, in verses 20 and 21. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, that's where your views vary from what God's views are in his word. Emulations is where you compare yourself to other people and decide that you're superior. Wrath or anger, strife, you're always striving and arguing, seditions against the government, heresies in your doctrine, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, that's partying, and such like. "Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past." When he says, "I tell you before," he's saying, "I'm foretelling you. I'm telling you ahead of time, before it happens, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, let me ask you a personal question. Have you ever envied anybody? Ever partied too hardy? Engaged in a little reveling? Well, if you have, it sounds like Paul is saying, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God when you die. And you have to admit that there's a problem verse, because that's not the Lord talking to people heading for Pentecost like we. This is our Apostle Paul talking to members of the body of Christ living today in the dispensation of grace. So what's the deal here? Well, let's compare it to how the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians the very same thing in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, because there's going to be people coming along to tell you that grace is a license to sin, and you can go ahead and commit these sins. Don't be deceived, he says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, and such were some of you. Well, the problem there is the Corinthians were still doing some of those things. Go home and read 1 Corinthians 5. One of those guys was committing open fornication with his stepmom. Go over in chapter 11 and read about how some of the rest of them were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. And drunkenness is one of the things mentioned there. So how could Paul say such were some of you? Well, as we read on in your next reference, in the very next verse in 1 Corinthians 6, we see that something happened to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Paul says that they were fornicators, but now they were washed. So, well, what difference does that make? Well, it means that when you get saved, you are no longer a dirty fornicator. You are a washed saint who is capable of committing fornication. In other words, God gave you a whole new identity. Kind of like what the witness protection program does when they give their witnesses new identities to protect them. Fornicators can't inherit the kingdom of God, but you can. And you will. Because God has made you a whole new person. I know that sounds awfully hard to believe, but let me tell you, that is the only way to explain what you read in your next reference. Something that Paul said in that same seventh chapter of Romans, in Romans 7:20. He said, if I do that, I would not. If I do what I don't want to do, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Paul says when he sins, it is not him that's doing it. It's the sin that dwells in him. Now, he's not playing games there like the killer with the split personality who says, it wasn't me who killed that man, it was him. Me, him. Well, I don't care which one of you did it as long as they lock you both up. You say, well, you shouldn't make fun of people with a split personality. That's a legitimate disorder. Well, if it is, they should lock you up in a hospital and not in prison. I don't care, just as long as you're not out there free to kill somebody else, right? All I know for sure is that it is legitimate for Paul to say it wasn't him that sinned. It wasn't the new person that God made him when he got saved. It was his old identity. That's what he's saying. Now, if that's still not clear to you, Paul says the same thing in a little different way in Ephesians 5:5-7. This she know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor even a covetous man, who is an idolater, that's what coveting someone is, making a god out of it, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, saying you can get away with doing those things. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Watch now. Be not ye, therefore, partakers with them. See what he's saying? He's saying the wrath of God is going to fall someday on unsaved men who do things like that. So don't you do things like that just because you know the wrath of God isn't going to fall on you. Did you notice back in your Bible in verse 22 that Paul uses the word, I tell you this and told you this? He doesn't use the word, I warn you about this. He doesn't say, I'm warning that this could happen to you. Now listen. That's an important difference because the Apostle Paul knew the word warn. He warned believers in other areas about things that could happen to them. But not inheriting the kingdom of God, that's not something that can happen to you. So he tells them about it. He doesn't warn them about it. You might want to underline those words, tell and told. All right, we got to move on. Now that Paul's done talking about all the sins that your new identity can't do, sins that unsaved men can do, he goes on in the next verse to talk about all the things that you can do that unsaved men can't do. Yeah, I'm talking about verse 22. Galatians 5:22, Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Now, before we read on any further, I should tell you that when I say that unbelievers can't do those things, you're probably thinking your pastor is a few French fries short of a Happy Meal. Because you think you know plenty of people who are long-suffering and gentle and joyful. But in your next reference, the Lord Jesus Christ says you really don't know any people who are those things. Look what he said in Matthew 7:22-23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work many wonderful works. Is that what you're saying? No. Ye that work iniquity. The Lord said when unsaved men do good things, they are not good things. They're works of iniquity instead. You say, well, how can that be? Well, those things cannot be the fruit of the Spirit because they don't have the Spirit. So those things are the works of their flesh. Don't forget, the flesh doesn't just commit carnal sins like we've been reading about here. Your flesh has a religious side as well. Go back and read the book of Genesis, chapter 1, 2, 3. Did you ever wonder why God told Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It's because God hates human good as much as he hates human evil. And good works done by unsaved men are not good works, they are evil works. They're works of self-righteousness. It is only when you do the things mentioned here that it's good things, because only then it's the fruit of the Spirit within you. Paul lists some more fruit of the Spirit in our next verse, and then he says something you might find a little peculiar in verse 23 now, back in your Bible. Meekness and temperance are more examples of the fruit of the Spirit. And then he says, against such, there is no law. There's no law against temperance and meekness. Now, why would he say that? Why would he say there's no law against those examples of the fruit of the Spirit? Well, we saw last Sunday, there are laws against sin. But all those laws do is make us want to commit those sins. But there's no law against being meek. So there's nothing in you to make you want to be meek. Now, if you didn't follow that, let me say it another way. There are laws against sin, but your fallen nature makes you want to sin in defiance of that law, right? But there's no law against the fruit of the Spirit. So your fallen nature isn't going to make you want to bear the fruit of the Spirit in defiance of it. See how that works? That means you're just going to have to suck it up and choose to be meek and temperate and bear the other fruit of the Spirit as well. It's not easy. But those are the things in life, in your life, that please God. And they're the only things that make life worthwhile and lead to a life of joy and happiness. Now, back in your Bible, as we read on, Paul says something else that might leave you scratching your head, I should say, in verse 24. Paul says, "And they that are Christ, they that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, saved people, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Now here you might be thinking, oh, wait a minute. I'm saved and I belong to Christ, but my flesh isn't crucified. My flesh is alive and well and does a pretty good job of lusting after sinful things. But what Paul is talking about here is your death, burial, and resurrection with the Lord Jesus Christ. And how the fleshly person that you used to be died with Christ the moment you believed the gospel. That's what Paul says in Romans 6:6, that short little next reference. Your old man, the person you used to be, your old identity, is crucified with Christ. That's how you got that new identity. Once your old identity died, God raised you with Christ and gave you a brand new identity. All that's left for you to do is to choose to act like your new identity. As Paul says in your last reference there in Colossians 3, verses 3 to 5. Ye are dead. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Galatians 5:24 here says that your flesh is still pretty affectionate of those sins. When it talks about the affections and lusts, your flesh is still affectionate of those sins and still very capable of lusting after those sins and equally capable of committing them. Unless you do what Paul says to do there in Colossians 3 and verses 3 and 5 and mortify those sins. And since mortify means to put to death, put it in the mortuary, that's where the word comes from. What we're seeing here is that Colossians 3 is telling you to do what Galatians 5:24 is saying you've already done when you died with Christ. You have already crucified those lusts. So Colossians 3 says, mortify them, crucify them. It's calling on you to act like your new identity. And do what Paul says in the next verse in Galatians 5 in verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit of God that took you back to Calvary and made you one with Christ in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection. He did that by baptizing you into Christ. I didn't put 1 Corinthians 12:13 on the list, but you know that's what He did. He's the one that made you one with Christ by baptizing you into Christ. So you live in the Spirit. You got your eternal life in the Spirit. And verse 25 says, if you live in the Spirit, you should walk in the Spirit. I like to compare this to how Chicago city workers are required to live in the city. The paycheck that they draw from the city, it's their very life. And if they draw their life from the city, it's just reasonable to ask them to spend their life in the city, so the city can benefit from their life by their real estate taxes and their sales taxes when they go shopping and so on. And if you draw your eternal life from the Spirit of God, it is only reasonable that you live in the Spirit of God, so that the Spirit can benefit from your spiritual life, from your eternal life, when you bear the fruit of the Spirit. It's what Romans 12 calls our reasonable service, right? All right, all that's left is verse 26 back in your Bible, where Paul says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. We talked about that last week. Once the Galatians put themselves under the law, some of them began thinking that they were keeping the law way better than all those other people in the church. And they started desiring those other people to tell them how well they were keeping the law. Desiring vain glory, empty glory. That's what that's talking about. Meanwhile, the people, the Christians who were not keeping the law so well, were envying the ones who they thought were keeping it well. And verse 26 says that this was causing them to provoke one another. What a sorry mess. How would you like to have to go to a church like that every Sunday? Maybe some of you did back when you attended churches where they don't see clearly the difference we see between law and grace, folks. In closing, dear friends, did you notice back when we were in verse 24 that Paul described you as somebody who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. They that are Christ's. That means that He paid for you with His blood. And as I said earlier, that means you belong to Him lock, stock, and barrel. And here's the thing about that. You're never going to be happy in life unless you're living for the person you belong to. That's why when Paul tells servants, bondservants, slaves, to serve their masters as well as they possibly can, the reason he does that is because he knows servants belong to masters. And unless they're living for them and as best they can in every possible way, they're never going to know any happiness in life. And if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're never going to know any happiness in life unless you're doing the same thing, unless you're living for Him in the every way that you can, the best possible way you can. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for the leading of the Spirit. There's so many people out there seeking the will of God, looking for Your direction in their lives. All the while, the book that the Spirit wrote is getting dusty on their bookshelves. May we not be found among them. May we open the book every week, not just on Sunday. May we open the book to find not just information, but the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, so that we might know how to serve Thee better, so that we might know all the joy You want us to know in life. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.